That worship was beautiful this morning, eh? Praise be to God. There's a scripture in Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. When I first read that scripture, I was reading it carnally and I thought, wow, if I delight in the Lord, he'll give me the carnal desires of my heart. But when you delight in the Lord after a while, you tend to find that he really is the desire of your heart. And it is my prayer that that's everyone's desire too, yeah? That's why we're here this morning. So with that being said, I'm going to speak to you about one of the most common found phrases throughout the Bible and its importance in regards to our attitude toward our God, our Creator. It's a treasure that we don't discuss enough in the church, and I believe we could easily spend the next 2 hours talking about this subject, but even then we'd only be scratching the surface. This treasure found in Scripture, it's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something we should all strive to have. Not only does this attitude toward God put us in right standing with him, but the list of benefits that flow from this right attitude towards God are endless. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom in Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. And it's amazing how one's attitude and reverence for God can turn a person from evil to pursue righteousness. The word says his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. So his mercy extends to those with the right attitude towards him. And one of my favorites is found in Proverbs chapter 19:23, which reads, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. That sounds pretty good to me. The fear of the Lord is obviously pure, and those who fear him will lack nothing. So there's a lot to be said about this attitude and reverence towards God. The book of Proverbs, it's a book of wisdom, as we all know. And since the fear of the Lord is wisdom, it should be no surprise to you all that this phrase is found over 20 times within the 31 chapters of this book, depending on what version you read. Seems to me like the author of this book was trying to tell us all something. And after going through these scriptures, and believe me, there's many, many more, I think it would be wise for us all to adopt this reverence, awe, and respect towards the God who puts so much love and so much detail into each and every one of us. Most of us would know Psalm 139, but I'll put it up and we'll read from verses 13 through to 16. And it reads, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Our mighty God also knows the number of hairs in our head, even though I don't have many. We all have a unique fingerprint, and the Bible says that each and every day of our lives is fashioned, or should I say, put together by God himself. Since God so loves us, what is our response? It should be to fear the Lord, and this attitude should be infused with our worship. Worship and the fear of the Lord should go hand in hand. You can't really worship the Lord if you don't have reverence for him. To do so would be foolish, as the Bible says in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and they worship me in vain. The word worship also means or is the expression of reverence and adoration toward God. So reverence and adoration, that's what we should have when we come to worship. As I was saying earlier, worship and the fear of the Lord should go hand in hand. And the fear of the Lord should be our response to God, who loved the world so much he gave his only begotten Son to be crucified and punished for our sins on the cross. He was crucified for us all, church. And to be honest, and I know deep down we all know this, none of us deserve to be saved by Jesus in this manner. His love and grace is simply too much for our carnal minds to comprehend. Every time we break bread together, we're reminded that we are unworthy sinners, saved purely by the grace of God. This should be enough to humble us all. God's complete work on Calvary must never be taken lightly, for if Christ never went on that cross, none of us would have anything to look forward to at the end of our lives, no matter how good we may think we are. His resurrection, though, gives us all a hope of being resurrected. His resurrection proves he has power over death, and his resurrection proves that he is who he claimed to be all along, the Christ, the Son of the living God. May I ask for two volunteers to hand out the emblems, if that's okay? Be greatly appreciated. Thank you. Oh, there's the love right there. Thanks, guys. All right, so while the emblems are being passed around, I'll read a passage from Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through to 40. And as I read, acknowledge the fact that this actually happened on the day of his crucifixion. And this is the truth of the matter. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. What's remarkable is that in verse 40 it says that people passed by Jesus, wagging their heads in disgust, saying, If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. What's sad is that those people who walked by Jesus mocked him. They had absolutely no idea who that man on the cross was or why he was even there. Jesus never had an identity crisis. He always knew who he was and where he came from. And we all know Jesus could have come down off that cross at any time, but he stayed up on that cross with nails in his hands and feet till he breathed his last breath, knowing very well what his sacrifice would accomplish. The emblems that are being passed out remind us of the exchange that took place on that cross. Christ's body and blood was given to redeem humanity. So church, as we all hold this piece of bread up, we're reminded, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The exchange is simple. He wore our sins, and in exchange we became righteous. So please take this bread in awe. And as we hold the drink this morning, remember, nothing can remove our sins or cleanse our conscience like the blood of Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood and also forgiveness of sins. Please drink with a glad heart. So this morning, we're going to have one more song of worship. We'll take the offering. And this morning's message will be led by Brother Neil this morning. Thank you. All right, I'd like to welcome my Brother Neil with the message. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll open up ears to hear the word. Thank you.
Thank you, Jimmy. Actually, Jimmy made a comment about the hairs on his head. Well, I think I'll make up for him. Well, it's lovely to see everybody here today. We hope that today you can take away from this meeting something to help you in life that lies before us. Usually around this time of the year, and I noticed it again in the media, just in the last few days, they give a bit of a rundown on how much money that we spend in Australia over Christmas. And apparently it runs into the billions of dollars. That money is spent on, you know, Christmas presents and lots of food. It's all good. We end up with forests of wrapping paper everywhere. I don't know what your house is like, but my house, when all the grandkids are there and all the great-grandkids, they're all unwrapping their presents. You can hardly walk through the lounge for the piles of paper. It's in the lounge room. Forests of it. I also saw in the media that they calculate that about 40% of all the food that we buy at Christmas ends up in the rubbish bin. That's a lot, isn't it, when you think about it? There's another phenomena around about this time of the year. It's where we all make our New Year's resolutions, isn't it? I gave up years ago making New Year's resolutions because apparently after about the first week of the New Year, not many people can even remember what resolutions they made. Now, I don't want to be a Grinch about Christmas. I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy being with the family and I enjoy the food and all that sort of thing. But I want to talk today a little bit about what the Bible tells us are more important things than that. Sometimes I ponder upon all this well, so-called luck, well, it is sort of like luxury, isn't it, that we have, that we can afford in this wonderful country that we live in of Australia. We can afford to spend the money. We can afford the food. But when you look around in the world, there's so many people that have to go without. They have nothing. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's some sort of downside for us. I believe God blesses us. He blesses our country. He blesses us. But when you think about it, with all this Christmas and New Year hoo-ha, you can even think about even about our own country, where there's murders. There's been a lot of murders lately, hasn't there? Terrible ones. Home invasions, road deaths, all these things. What's the most important thing? What's the most important things for us in life? Well, let's have a look at what Jesus said. We're going to look at a scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Perhaps this sums it up best. What should be our, what we think about in life as being the important things? So here Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now this morning, Jimmy mentioned one of the scriptures there from the Old Testament about about our heart. God will give us the desires of our heart. To hear Jesus says, he talks about treasures. He talks about treasures. And he talks about where your treasure is, that's where your heart will rest. Now, I often think about that. And I also think about where Jesus said to lay up treasures in heaven. What does that mean? What does lay up treasure in heaven mean? I mean, we can't sort of pack it up in the package and put it, take the post office, say, send it up to heaven for me. That doesn't happen, does it? It can't. I think what I really think of Jesus means here is that when we can appreciate, when we can love the people that mean so much to us, when we can love the people in our families and in our church community, we love each other, and when we can interact with each other in this loving way, that's how I believe we're laying up treasure in heaven. Not chasing wealth, not chasing the latest model car, you know, one of that, or, you know, the best house or whatever. I mean, if those things happen to come your way, well, good, oh, great. I believe God does bless us in those areas in certain ways. But first of all, most of all, I believe God wants us to treasure the things that mean most to him. And what means most to God and to our Saviour Jesus Christ is the love that we show to each other and the love that we can share with each other. That's the real treasure. And when we can share these things together and make it the real desires of our heart, then we are actually laying up treasure in heaven. Now, I suppose that as each year passes, I realise how short life really is. When you get to my age, if you wake up in the morning, it's a good thing. But at the end of our life, what's going to really matter? Will it really matter if you've got lots of worldly things, lots of earthly things? Will it matter if you've got a lovely house and you just bought a new car and so on and so on? Will that matter? Can you imagine? And I say this often, could you imagine, you know, just, this is just hypothetical, but you're laying on your deathbed and you know you've only got a little time left. What will you be thinking about? Will you be thinking, oh gosh, I wished I had more money in the bank. Oh, you know, I wished I got that new car. Or will you be only thinking about those people that hopefully gather around you to show their love for you? Will you be only thinking, and will you not be thinking about the relationships you've had with other folk, your family, your church, your neighbours, whatever? I'm sure they're the kind of things that will be in your thoughts as you lay there. Don't want to sound too morbid about that, but there you go. I doubt we'll be thinking about what gifts we got at Christmas, or our earthly assets. So what I reckon what really matters, and this is what I believe Jesus was getting at, what really matters is how we loved and how we were loved by other people. Yeah, there's so many people in this world that live empty, loveless lives. You know, you and I are so privileged. We're so privileged to have this fellowship, to have the fellowship with all the people in all the world who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who follow him and believe and trust in him. We have a wonderful fellowship. And it's a wonderful thing that so many others in the world have never found. So the love for each other is the real treasure that we lay up, that we can lay up. Let's look at another scripture, James chapter 1, verse 9. James 1 and verse 9 says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." What that means is thinking about, I guess, people in society. You know, some are wealthy and some are not wealthy. Talks here about the one who's not so wealthy. But what it says here is, if we're from that position, in that position, what does it say? We can glory in that we are exalted. God exalts us. He doesn't care so much about our wealth. He doesn't care so much about worldly things. But he exalts us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that we, as the Bible tells us, we are now the sons of God. Amen. The sons of God. And the sisters are sons as well. We are the sons of, we're the children of God. What a privilege. Doesn't matter what our situation on this earth is. In fact, in the next couple of verses, doesn't turn out so good for the rich anyway, in a sense. It says in verse 10, "But the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away." there's a bit of a saying around in the world, doesn't matter where we are, who we are in the world, whether we're rich or poor, we all end up 6 foot under the ground in a coffin. That's where we all end up. And that's what this verse is really saying. Doesn't matter if you're rich, you still end up in the grave. Verse 11 says, "For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." You know what? God does not judge us with the values of this world, does he? God doesn't judge us with those values. Nor will those, the values that this life puts on people, will that account for anything when it comes to our final judgment. But he judges us according to his loving kindness, which he looks for us to shed abroad in our hearts. Let's read Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Yeah, that's our purpose now. We have a real purpose. You know, so many people don't find any purpose in their lives. So many people with empty lives, no purpose there. I even remember people saying to me in years gone by, "I didn't have any purpose in life. I used to think, what am I here for? What's life all about? Why am I here?" Well, brothers and sisters, now we know what we're here for. We have a purpose. And the purpose is to shed abroad the hope and the love that God has put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's our purpose. It says there that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Poured out. We know it's poured in because God pours it in, but it's up to us to pour it out. It's another way of saying that we can lay up our treasure in heaven. When we pour out the love that God's given us, when we pour it out to others around us, we are laying up treasure in heaven. Anyway, getting back to the precariousness and somewhat shallowness of life here on earth. And don't get me wrong, I'm not really knocking. I love living. I love being on this earth. I love my wife. I love my family. I love my church. But God has a higher calling and a higher purpose. Let's turn to James, the book of James in chapter 4. James, the book of James is a little bit different to some of the, most of the other epistles that we find in the New Testament, but it has some very deep thoughts. Welcome, come inside. We have been contemplating what the real issues of life is all about. Now, I said James chapter 4. I guess it's up there, is it? Yep, verse 13. It says here, come now, in other words, righto, you listen to this, you people. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. We don't, do we? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Not really. You might think you know what's going to happen tomorrow, and probably will happen. But we don't always know what's going to happen. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. My wife and I were sitting having breakfast this morning. I don't know, I suppose because I'd been thinking about these things, but we started to talk about how quickly life has gone by. How quickly it's gone by. It's been a great life, but I don't want to say it hasn't been. God's been very kind to us. Been wonderful. Had a great life. I hope we've still got a bit more of it left yet. Don't want to talk about it in too sad a tone. But at the end of the day, we've got to think about it. Life, as the Bible says here, life is just even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. How many people are really remembered? You know, you think about, okay, we can read history books and we read about, you know, this earth's heroes and great people and so on. They might get remembered, I suppose, but how many people really get really remembered? Not many, because life, that this earthly life vanishes away. So the Bible tells us here in verse 15, instead of saying, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Look, don't get me wrong. It's fine. And we all need to make plans in life. It's no good, you know, just wandering through life without any plans at all. We've got to have some plans and we've got to have some sort of directions we want to take in our life. But all in all, we need to be able to say, even in our plans, if we want to plan something, we need to be able to say to ourselves, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we will do this or that. Okay? And I can tell you what, the Lord wills many good things for us. And I can think back through my life and I can remember as a younger man thinking, I'd like this in my life and that in my life and this. And basically, all the things I can ever think of have actually come to pass. And it's God's been very gracious in that area. But it was always God willing. If God wants it for me, if that's what God desires for me, then that will happen. So, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What's the good? When you stop and think of it, what's the only good we can really do? The only good we can really do is to love each other. That's the only good we can really do, is to love each other. And as Jesus, then it tells us in the Bible that if we can really understand what love's all about, if we can really love each other, we actually fulfill the Old Testament law. We do. That's all we have to do, is love each other, because it says, he who loves his neighbour, he's not gonna murder him. He's not gonna commit adultery with his wife. He's not gonna steal from him. He's not gonna bear false witness against him because we love each other. We're not gonna do that. So, as that verse says, therefore him who knows to do good, we who know what is the good and proper thing to do, that's to love our neighbour, to love our fellow brethren, That's what we're called to do. If we don't do that, then it's sin. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 12. Got to be careful. I got told off by my wife last time. She said I went too long. Wives are good for that, you know. They keep you on the straight and narrow. Luke 12, verse 15. These are the words of Jesus. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not what our life's really about. Our life's not really about those things we possess. That's not what life's about. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Some of you might know I've got a bit of a liking for some classical cars. And well, I've got one now. I had another one that I sold a couple of years ago. But the men folk in my family, the younger men, my son and my grandsons and that, they're already fighting over who's going to get the car. When I die, I had to sell the other one, so at least that's gone out of the thing, and I don't know what to do about the one I got now. Because if I die, they're going to fight over it. It might be best if I get rid of it before I die then. I don't know. I'm looking at my wife to see if she agrees or not. At least they won't fight over it then if it's not there. You know, it's really plain and straightforward there, isn't it, in those words from Jesus? I suppose I think more about these things because I am getting older, and the Bible says we could live for 80 years and 10. Well, I'm already past that. And if by reason of strength 80, well, I'm getting towards that. Life doesn't last forever, but we have this wonderful hope. We're going to live forever. Somebody sent me a thing it was on the Facebook thing. I don't know, it come from a relative or something. And the question was asked, if you could add another 50 years to your life here, would you do it? And there's people made all sorts of comments. Some said no. Some said, yeah, for sure, and so on. I didn't want to get into that argument. But, you know, the wonderful thing is we're actually going to live forever. Not in this earth, not in this life, but in the life promised to us by God. We're going to live forever. But the things that we have in this life, all our worldly goods, we're not taking them with us. Reminds me of the yarn about the rich man who turned up at the pearly gates, dragging along this heavy container thing. St. Peter said, what do you got in there? And the man said, I brought all my gold with me. St. Peter looked at him and said, gold? What do you want to bring street paving stuff for heaven for? That's about all it's worth, isn't it, in heaven? Use it to pave the streets. Let's have a look at 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's the instructions that the Bible really gives us all through, isn't it? In various ways, but that's the instruction. Not to worry too much about what we have in this earth or haven't got. And then it says in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Amen. We've been born again. Everyone who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Saviour, the Bible tells us is born again. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, the seed that was planted by our parents, which brought about our birth, is, in a sense, a corruptible seed, because corruption just means it's going to have a finite end. And it does have a finite end. This life has a finite end. But we're not born of that now. Through the Holy Spirit, we're born of incorruptible, which means a seed that cannot die. Amen. A seed and a life which cannot end. And how? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides through. God's given His Word. You know, in this life, we put it quite a bit, well, we used to anyway, I suppose we still do, on someone's word. If someone gives you their word, you expect them to stand by it. You expect to be able to trust in someone giving you their word, their promise that they're going to do this or that or whatever. God's given us His word, and God doesn't backtrack on His word. Verse 24 says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Amen. What a blessing, what a privilege that we have. You know, my wife's got a rose garden. Goes with her name. Her name's Rose, you see. She's got a rose garden. And we often look out and comment on how beautiful the roses are. But they don't last, do they? They might be there for a couple of days, a few days, and then they wither away. They're beautiful, but they wither away. It's that word there, gospel. Verse 25 says, by the word of the Lord which endures forever, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Gospel means good news, but it also, in this context, it means God's word. God's word is being preached to us. We're going to finish off in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. You know, I don't think it's really saying here that we've got to actually literally die. But you think about being born again. You think that's what it's talking about, being born again. Because when we're born again, we leave the old life behind. That's what the true definition of being born again really entails. It's leaving the old and beginning the new. So in a sense, when we commit ourselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ, when we commit ourselves to following His word and being a true disciple and follower of Jesus, in a sense, we're losing the old life and we're taking up the new. Verse 26 says, Jesus said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't. You can't give anything because God's already given it. He's given us Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen? He has. He's given us Jesus Christ, His Son. That's the exchange that took place on Calvary. Verse 27 says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. What a wonderful day that's going to be. What a wonderful day when our Lord and Saviour comes again. There's many things that I guess can cause us to be fearful in this world. We know that, what started last year, wars in Europe, Russia, Ukraine and so on. Many people are fearful that this is going to lead to something much bigger that maybe will encompass many more nations of the earth. Might end up being catastrophic. It's catastrophic for the poor people who live Ukraine already. But at the end of the day, we have this promise. that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And we're going to be caught up. Like I was saying a couple of weeks ago, was it? When was it? A few weeks ago, about what it's going to be like. What I envisaged is going to happen after that. I may be right, I may be wrong, I don't know. But it seemed like from the Bible, that's what it's telling us about being caught up to meet Jesus in the air, to go to fulfill our destiny, which was rule and reign with Christ both in the heavens and on the earth. Wonderful time that'll be. Verse 28, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory." That opens up a lot of questions. A lot of people say, well, how come? You know, all those generation, they all end up dying before Jesus came back. Well, I don't really want to go into a discussion about that today. in a way, we're not going to taste death, are we? When our time comes on this earth, it's just the beginning, really, isn't it? It's just going to be the beginning. I don't know about you, but don't get me wrong, I'm not hoping I'm going to die, but when that day comes, I think it's going to be quite exciting. It's going to be like thinking to ourselves, well, here it is. Here it is. I'm going to find out in the next minutes or whatever what it's going to be like. And I don't know how God's going to do it all. I don't know how happened to those who've died in the past who've believed and trusted in Jesus. Somehow we're all going to, as the Bible says, the dead in Christ will rise and we that are left, if we're left, shall rise to meet the Lord in the air. I'm not too sure how that's all going to happen, but I'm really excited to wait and find out how it is going to happen. It's going to be great. Anyway, I don't want to talk about death anymore. So, just in conclusion, my friends, I really hope you enjoyed Christmas and the holidays. And I hope you're looking forward to this new year, this year of 2023. Yeah, time go quick. I can just remember when it was going to change from 1999 to 2000. Everyone thought, oh, it's going to be terrible. All the computers are going to crash. Everything's going to go wrong. I was still working for Ergon Energy at the time, and I had to go and sit in the substation in Cairns at midnight at the thing, because they thought all the systems were going to fall down and crash, because all the systems are controlled. A lot is controlled by computers and electronics and so on. So I had to go into work and sit there, and the clock went around, got to midnight, nothing happened. And now it was 23 years later. Amazing. Anyway, don't lose sight of the important issues of life. What are they? Love God, love one another, keep his word and guard your soul. And all the people said, amen. Okay, thanks, Jimmy. Oh, you don't have to clap. You don't have to clap. clap God, yeah, clap God.
Amen. Thanks for that beautiful message, Neil. It's much appreciated by the church. Thank you. Before we go any further, we might get Phyllis to announce the notices. We'll do one more song of worship, and then, as always, prayer will be offered to anyone who needs it.